really, really do. And it's because of you. You've committed to help out. And we don't just, what I love about Azalea, because really it's a principle that we follow around here in our discipleship program. It's not enough that just someone memorizes the verse, but they really understand that verse. And so I love when she's, you know, she's like bringing them in. I mean, I love when she gets her hands moving. I mean, that just so excites me. Got a little preacher ready, a little teacher in her. But let us pray, and we'll hit it. Heavenly Father, we come tonight mindful that you are here. You, Lord, as much as we looked forward to being here tonight, you did so also. You saw this day from really the foundations of the world. From the very beginning, you saw this day. You saw that we would be here. And one thing I know about you, Lord, you never waste an opportunity. There's never been a day that you have wasted. There's never been an opportunity to be wasted. And it's the same here. Lord, we come and we have the honor of your presence. So I ask that while you will never waste that opportunity, Lord, let us never waste that opportunity either. Lord, that we would be open to what you're going to teach us, that we would be open to be transformed by your Holy Spirit. In the name that is above every name, in the name of Yahweh, we ask these things. Amen, church. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Acts, the 8th chapter. We've been going through the book of Acts in a series that we call The Unstoppable. The series is about the unstoppable Spirit-filled church of which we are a part of. But I want to begin by asking you a question tonight. Maybe you've had this experience. I have it all the time. I get distracted easy. But have you ever gone to the store you knew specifically what you're going for? In fact, you may have even had it written down. And you go to the store, and then because of one thing or another, you leave the store, and you have something totally different, and you forgot the very thing you went there to pick it up. Anybody else besides myself? Okay, good. In this journey that we call the Christian life, following Yahweh, following Jesus, in this Christian life, we sometimes can lose sight. We can lose sight of what we were originally called to do. We can lose sight of whom we had decided to chase. It sort of reminds me of the last time we went to the beach, there was these kids, and maybe I'm just old, but I thought these kids are missing what coming to the beach is all about. I mean, when I go to the beach, it's about the water and the breeze and the sand, right? It's about, you know, putting your feet in the water, all those kind of things. It's about seeing the mountains and seeing the monoliths, all those things, right? Well, these kids, they go there and they're chasing. They go out and they bring rocks and they form this little rock pile. I'm thinking, who comes to the beach to collect rocks? You can go in your backyard and collect rocks. But these kids did that. And sometimes as believers, we do the same thing. We miss the grandeur of who the Lord is because we're out there picking up rocks. We're getting ourselves distracted about the beauty of who he is. And so today we're going to look at this one guy by the name of Simon. Now, Simon is a guy who came into the door chasing Jesus, but somewhere, and actually pretty quickly, he lost his way. And there's things that we can learn from his example. And so let's get right into Acts chapter 8, verse 9. As you remember, the disciples, not the the apostles, were in Jerusalem, and the early Greek Jews really were forced to flee the city, so they're running for their lives. They've gone into the area of Samaria, which is north of Jerusalem, and as they go, they're preaching the gospel. Now, the Samaritans, we know, were half-breeds. There were those that were left in the northern 10 tribes of Israel when the Assyrians came in 722 B.C. and conquered. They took out the best and the brightest. They left everybody else there, all the sea students and below. They left them there. And then they brought in some foreigners. They relocated foreigners that they had conquered somewhere else. And in time, the Jews that were there intermarried with. And so they were all viewed as half-breeds. But we want to look at this one guy, beginning with verse 9, by the name of Simon. It says, there was a certain man named Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and he astonished the people of Samaria, the area of Samaria. Now, sorcery, that in the original language, it could mean a guy who does magic with trickery, or it could even mean someone that is into black magic. And I think that's what he was into, black magic. And so he claimed that he was someone great, verse 10, to whom all, talking about the community, gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Right? So they're really attributing to him some divinity at some level. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. So he was the kind of guy, he had them eating out of his palm. I mean, they just thought this guy was the greatest, right? We've got the top sorcerer in the land. But here's, I'm going to extract three different principles from this portion of Scripture. And the first thing is this, and we see this in the life of the Samaritans, is that people, they'll chase that which is fake because they think it's real. And you see that in our communities, in our nation. People are chasing after all kinds of fake stuff. And the reason is not because, you know what, I think I'm gonna chase after that which is fake. They're chasing because they think it's real. It's no different with these Samaritans. They really attributed, they wrongly attributed Simon's spiritual power to God. They thought this is from God. That's why they're saying he's the personification, right, of God. In fact, it says, this man is the great power of God, the personification of godly power. Except they were wrong because he was really tapped in to demonic power. And this Simon was really a master self-promoter. I mean, he was, you know, preaching himself all the time. And guys like this are that way. That's right. When someone's talking about something, I always listen to see what they say about themselves. If they talk a lot about themselves, then they're self-promoters. Chances are they're fake. And that even applies to pastors, right? If they toot their own horn a lot, then you gotta be weary, right? Because what we see in the Scriptures is when the early church went out, when Philip went out, when the others followed, one thing they did do is preach Christ. So here's Simon, he's preaching Simon, but the disciples and the followers of Jesus were preaching Jesus. Wherever they went, it's almost like a broken record. It's all about Jesus. And so this Simon, right, we're like, well, you know, I don't see people like that around. Sure, they're all over the place, guys like Simon. We know them by different names, maybe palm readers, right? There's probably several here in Hillsboro, right? These are people that, and people think that, you know, those that read palms are legitimate people. And the reason is because they don't know that which is real. They've never had the benefit of really the word of knowledge or word of wisdom. And so they go to that which is fake and they think it's real. And so Simon, you could say, is a modern day witch doctor. A lot of times those that were involved in sorcery in that day also included drugs that were tapped into the occult. And Deuteronomy 18, as well as other places, condemns that specifically. Said, no, this is evil. In case you had a question, this is evil. And so these practitioners even exist today. More so even in our day. You can turn on the TV and you find people that are, you know, psychics, that are mediums or whatever. And it's amazing how many people call these folks. And once again, they call them because they think these people are real. And really, these people are tapping into that which is demonic. And yet, these guys make millions and millions and millions of dollars. They you know, tie people into them, and they get wealthy off of people's misery. But once again, the Lord will reveal whatever someone wants to know. God doesn't keep secrets from his people. So we see these phonies. But also, you know, in America, we're sometimes sophisticated. We're a little sophisticated, and so sometimes we don't see how evil operates, and yet evil, a lot of times, is operating in communities. I'm going to tell you, and you know, it might be controversial what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. And it's like even in our day where you have these so-called reverends that go, these so-called ministers. I mean, these guys don't even have churches. They have never had churches. But whenever something bad happens in an area, they come in. And what they do, they stir up the people into a frenzy. And in fact, they actually make things worse. And the benefit is really directly to them. Their 501c3s or their nonprofits, whatever, benefit from really this kind of stuff. And so people, in much like Simon, they give these guys legitimacy. You know, the community sees them as legitimate. The media sees them as legitimate. But these guys are phonies. They really are phonies. They're out for themselves. They're no different than Simon. They're self-promoters. If you listen to them, it's all about them. And so they stir up the masses. And the masses think these guys are legitimate, but they're not. And it's time for God's people, those that are legitimate, to then step forward, right? So these phonies won't continue to operate. And so because what they do is these guys show up and they give this false hope. And it's all about money for them. So the first thing we need to understand is people are going to chase the fake because they think it's real. But we have an obligation to show them the real. Amen. We have the obligation to show them the real power of God. That's why I came to the Lord. There was something in the young people, I was young once, in the young people that were around me that I knew that was real. And I knew it was of, not of this world, but it was beyond this world. And so they had something I didn't have. And I said, you know, I want what you have. I didn't know what they had, but I wanted what they had. The second thing that I see here is not only that people will chase the fake because they think it's real, but also sometimes people will quit chasing because they think someone's beyond God's reach. And I'm thinking specifically about Simon. See, we look at someone like Simon, we're thinking, man, he's a sorcerer, he's a witch doctor, he's given himself completely to the evil side. Completely. I mean, it's not even close. And we look at Samaria. Once again, this guy is the leading sorcerer in Samaria. And we look at Samaria and we're like, man, that's a dark place. There's no chance for that. Look how dark it is. And all over America, there's places where we would say there's pockets of darkness. In fact, it's interesting, the Northwest is seen that way by a lot of the nation. The Northwest, and there's two ways of looking at it. Some people say, well, the Northwest, it's the least church place. What they're saying is this, it's a dark place. But I say it's an opportunity. That's the way I look at it. It's an opportunity. And I get this from here. Look in verse 12 of Acts 8. So once again, the Philip and some of the believers in the early church, they found out, they go to Samaria and they begin to preach Jesus. It says, but when they believed Philip, remember he was one of the seven that was selected next, six. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Look at verse 13. Then Simon, you're like, are we talking the same Simon? Yes, we're talking the same Simon. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazing the miracles and signs which were done. Now there's a whole argument that's been going on regarding Simon in the church for a longest time. There are those that say, well, he really wasn't ever a real Christian. He was never really a real disciple. And part of that is because to call him a real believer, it kind of throws people's doctrine out of whack. People's theology is thrown out of whack. Or they say, well, no, there's this one guy, this one sorcerer in not even church history, what you would call extra-biblical history. They talk about this one Simon the sorcerer. And so sometimes, you know, theologians like, well, it's one and the same. But really, that guy's never even tied in to the book of Acts. I mean, so I think it's a whole different guy. But so people say, well, this guy never really accepted Jesus. But I believe he did. And so here we have the gospel, and we have this community that's in darkness, and we have this one guy that, man, he's got to be as dark as you can get. I mean, sometimes we have relatives. We're like, man, you know, Uncle So-and-so, man, he's a raging alcoholic. God can never reach him. Simon is worse. There's this guy at work, man, the guy is just, I mean, he is just mad at the world. He wakes up mad and he makes everybody miserable. And we say, God can't reach him. Simon is worse. Simon is worse. And we got to understand that. So when I read in the scriptures that Simon's is reached, then surely those other people can be reached. Now, what's the key to it? John 1:5 says this. The light shines in the darkness. Talking about Jesus. Once again, Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, who he is. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The early church knew that. They knew, it doesn't matter how dark an area is, if we take the gospel, if we take Jesus, we proclaim Jesus, then the darkness does not overcome. In fact, darkness must flee. Perfect example in our community. You think the devil doesn't know these principles? You've seen this. In our nation, people kind of will let you talk about God. Generic God. No problem. You can go all over the place. If you want to talk about generic God, that's cool. As soon as you mention the name of what? Jesus, then everybody else starts freaking out. All of a sudden, it's like, well, what just changed? What just changed in the spiritual realm? You just brought light. And so the battle has begun. And that's why in our nation, there is a concerted effort, it's been going on for years, to take Jesus and the gospel out of the marketplace. I mean, it's a concerted effort. Nowadays, people are getting fired for that. Getting fired for that. I mean, they're not even coy about it anymore. It's not even hidden anymore. It's an effort. You have to be blind to not understand that. Well, guess what? The early disciples, we know that this potentially can cause my life, but I'm still going to proclaim Jesus. I may lose everything, and in fact, I will proclaim Jesus. And they lost a lot. They lost jobs. They lost their properties. Their properties were confiscated. They didn't care. They're chasing after Jesus, and they're going to continue to chase after Jesus. But I think that Simon, who understood power, because he was tapped into the power of darkness, he saw that Philip showed up, and these guys with him, and they had a greater power. He saw greater signs, saw greater miracles, and it really had an impact on him. He's like, man, I'm tapped into power, but whatever just came into town, oh my gosh, this is real power. This is real power. And it got his attention. And once again, people would say, some theologians would say, well, he was really never saved. He just believed, but it wasn't belief leading to salvation. I would differ. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Right? We see him believing in the Son. But he understood power, but and part of the disagreement is, well, Simon really didn't get saved because he made some stupid decisions after he got saved. Anybody here ever made stupid decisions after they get saved? Okay. So according to some very bright theologians, you and I are not saved. And that's a lousy marker to use to say, no, because of some of the stupid things that he did after the fact, yeah, he wasn't really, really saved. And I don't agree with that at all. But he understood that there was this power showdown. He understood what came into town was of greater power. You know, if you're new to East River, you may not know, but we have seven churches in Haiti. And in Haiti, you will find darkness. Not as subtle as here, but it is there. Haiti, you find a lot of people that have given themselves over to voodoo. Pretty dark, pretty occultic. At night, you'll hear the drums. I mean, it's kind of a crazy place. In fact, I remember the first time I flew in there, I'm like, somebody just turned a few shades down the light. I mean, there's a darkness. I mean, just it feels dark, and it looks dark. It's kind of the oddest thing. But the more we're there, the lighter it's getting. Amen. And so there are pastors. They do power showdowns all the time. They are not a, you know, we would say, oh, that guy's in, you know, we find out, oh, that guy's into voodoo. We're like, ooh. They run to that because they understand the greater power. They understand the greater power, right? When we were there, we went and we prayed for this old couple. They'd been involved in voodoo, I mean, all their lives. I mean, they were old. They were stinking old. I mean, they were old. And they were sick, and so they'd given all their money to these witch doctors and still were sick. So we went and talked to him about Jesus. To a translator, I was telling him, I said, you know, why would you give your money out to all these if there's something wrong with your body, why would you give your money away to all these witch doctors? I think they'd been to like 36 and I'm curious. I said, why didn't you go to the one who made the body? I'm like, oh, wow. Right? And, you know, they ended up giving their life to Jesus, showing them the church. It was amazing, right? Amazing transformation. Where also along that is some of our pastors have, through their ministry, seen several witch doctors saved. And that's crazy. See? But they understand that there's a greater power in God's people. Greater power in God's people. See, now I've known that. See, there's something in me. You know, why would I give up everything that I've given up to worship the lesser power? Right? I mean, think about it. I know in some nations, they're polytheistic. They have all kinds of gods, right? Well, I want to serve the one true God. I want to serve the God of gods. I don't want to serve the flunky God. Right? Would you give up everything you've given up to serve the flunky God? No, I wouldn't do that. It'd be like if you had to have brain surgery, God forbid, if you had to have brain surgery, right? You're not going to go find a guy who got D in surgery, right? Yeah, let me find the surgeon that barely skated by. No, we go to the surgeon's office and we're looking at, you know, when he goes out, we look at what's on his wall. Oh, Harvard Medical School. Yeah, that's the guy I'm going to select. The guy that's got training and the guy that did awesome. But we think our God is not strong enough sometimes to save people, and that's the furthest thing from the truth. And so we give up. See, but sometimes we can say, well, you know, Pastor, yeah, it's great that you present this example of Simon. But come on, Pastor, there's not Simons around my sphere of influence. None of the people, you know, that I'm around or, you know, have given themselves over to the dark side, you know, are steeped completely in darkness. See, most of my friends are the intellectual challenged. I mean, not the intellectual challenge, but they're challenges. They you know, they're intellectually, they just think they know more than God. You know, when I read the scriptures, I see in the one spectrum, you see somebody like Simon, right? One spectrum, a guy giving himself over to complete darkness. And then in the other spectrum, you see someone like Saul. I mean, this guy was the intellect of his day. He was as bright as they come. He was ahead of everybody. And as you read the scripture and you know all the story, right? Because of the power of God, both were reached. So it doesn't matter where your buddies are on the spectrum. You got to understand there's a great power. And that power is unleashed when the gospel is proclaimed. When Jesus proclaimed, that's when it's unleashed. Yeah, I was raised a good Catholic. Any other good Catholic besides myself? I was raised a good Catholic. I didn't know Jesus, right? I was an altar boy. I did all that stuff. We had a big old Bible on my coffee table at home. Never read it, right? Never read it. Dusted it a few times. But you know what? It was amazing when someone first proclaimed the gospel to me. It's like something shifted for me. Once again, I was an altar boy. I knew all the stories. I knew, you know, I went to catechism, right? Went to catechism. Got to be honest with you. I went because it got me out of school. Yeah. You know how to work the system? Yeah. That's why I went. What? I get out of school? I'm going to catechism. But when the gospel was shared with me, and scripture says, right, it's the power of God unto salvation, something opened up that I'd never seen before. And yet I knew it was real. I knew it was powerful. I knew it was true. That even though I viewed myself as a tough guy, I'm thinking what this is, whatever they have, is much greater than anything I've ever seen, much greater than any experience. So church, don't quit chasing, right? Don't quit chasing. Don't give up on anybody either. Chase them down, right? Chase them down. Keep praying. Stay on your knees. No one is beyond the Lord reaching. And the third thing is this. Sometimes when people come into the church, when people come into salvation, They want to chase the past highs instead of chasing the highest one. What am I talking about? They come in and they're chasing the wrong thing. Let's look at verse 17, and we're going to see this is what Simon did, and he gets a heck of a tongue lashing for that. Verse 17. So the disciples, the apostles, actually show up at this point, and so all these people had been saved. And they begin to lay hands on them. I believe these people already had the Holy Spirit in them. What we're seeing is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because whatever it was tangible, it was observable. It was observable because Simon sees it. He says, when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. You read that now and you're like, oh, no, you didn't. You're offering the apostles money for the Holy Spirit. Who does that? One thing you got to understand, before you're too hard on Simon, you got to understand where he came from. in the magic arts and sorcery and all that stuff, they often paid somebody to teach them how to do it. So it makes sense that he said, hey, how much? Show me how to do this. Look at verse 19. So he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And here comes the tongue lashing. May you ever, never receive one of these. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you. Some quote it in the original language is stronger, that it's more like, to heck with you and your money. I changed a little bit. Right? May your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. See, sometimes where people get off a little bit is they begin to chase after the gift instead of the gift giver. There's this phenomena in the church that people are chasing signs and wonders. People are chasing stuff. They hear, oh, so-and-so's over here, and they go over there. Oh, we hear this is going on, and everybody goes there. We hear this guy's in town, so they all go there. I mean, it's interesting. And I'm not saying that that is wrong in and of itself. It's only wrong if you're not chasing God in the same way. That's when I think it's wrong, that I'm chasing that. I'm chasing either human or something that a human doesn't possess other than God giving it to him. And yet we chase after that. And I think the Lord would call us to know, chase him above everything else. Sometimes we chase relationships because there's this emptiness. Sometimes we chase careers or whatever it might be. You know, in Christian circles, it's interesting. I have this conversation with Pastor Steve. It drives me crazy. In Christian circles, you'll listen to Christian TV listen to Christian radio or something, and they'll say, you know, this artist, he's number 10 on the Christian top 40. And he just signed a contract with this label, and he's contracted to crank out 3 albums and stuff. And you know what I want to do? I want to gag. Why do I want to gag? Because that's a worldly system, that's a worldly model, and it has no business in the church. Since when did worship become a top 40 thing? Since when did worship become about cranking out albums that you can then get paid for? And we see it throughout, and yet nobody says anything about it. And I'm thinking, that's not much different than what Simon wanted. Not much different. Simon, man, I want to be able to do this stuff. Okay, sign on the dotted line, right? Sign on the dotted line. So again, we can get lost a little bit along the way if we chase the gift instead of the gift giver. We're chasing. We want that high once again, right? I can imagine Simon, right? He was the dude. He was the guy, and I mean, he was a guy that walked the streets and, oh, that's Simon the sorcerer. That's him. He was somebody. He was a mover and shaker. But now, because different guys come into town and they dried up his business, you know, they're not going to him anymore. They're going to the disciples, because they're part of a greater power. And guess what? It's free. Oh, it's free. Oh my goodness. There goes my business model. But yet I think there's something in him that still, you know, I want that which I already had. See, that's why in the church we're told to really not respect people based on anything they've accomplished. That they don't come in here and say, I'm so-and-so, right? I'm so-and-so. Doesn't matter. See? Doesn't matter in the church. We're equal. Right? We're all equal. We're all servants of the Most High God. That's who we are. And so, I'm not impressed by people that come with a, you know, this whole list of who they are. It doesn't matter to me. Because I know that's not the way the Lord picks. That's the way often men pick. Study the life of David as to why God picked him. And so I think Simon wanted to keep that prestige that he first began, right? And like I said, I see it even in our nation. There's a lot of things that are controlled by money and power in our nation. Simon wanted to control the Holy Spirit. He wanted those oohs and ahs. And I see that it creeping into the church too. You know, I see ministers making their, I mean, they're getting rich, making millions and millions of dollars, you know, and by the oohs and the ahs. You know, and folks chasing after the signs and wonders and influence and the limelight and all that kind of stuff. And now all that kind of brings corruption to the church. And the Lord, no, he says, you chase me, you chase the highest one. That's who you chase. And I got to tell you, church, if you chase him, everything else is taken care of. If you keep that one straight, everything else in your life falls into place. Everything falls into place. All of it does. If there's something that you say, you know, Pastor, there's some challenges in my life, chances are it's because that is not where it should be. I've been around long enough to ask the right questions. Right? Ask the right questions. So if you chase after him, he takes care of the rest. So I want to close with, come on up, Steve. I want to close with, it's going to be a kind of a time of examination just between you and the Lord. Maybe you came into the church, you were so excited about Jesus. And you know what happens in the church? We say this, oh, he's so passionate. He's so excited because he's a new believer. You know what message we're giving people? That'll wear out. No way. I've followed the Lord 36, 37 years. I'm more passionate for him than I've ever been. And tell you what, when I came into the kingdom, I was on fire and I'm still flaming. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. But somewhere along the line, sometimes we can get a little bit distracted and the flame goes out because we're chasing other things. We're chasing a comfortable life. We're chasing a career that means something. We're chasing happiness. We're chasing, once again, none of those things are in and of itself wrong. Unless it supersedes us chasing him. So I want you to say, Lord, will you examine me, Lord? Have I put my efforts in other areas instead of you? Lord, have I given it all at work and just gave you the leftovers? Have I maybe even done something good, like put all my energy into my kids, and yet at the end of the day, I'm too tired to even spend any time with you? Lord, whatever it might be, will you get us back on that road? Will you point us in the right direction, Lord, that we would chase you every day, that we wake up every morning wanting to chase you every day. Chase you every day. Amen, church. Amen. That's why we came in. We came in through that door, and we'll continue in that door. Everybody up. Let's worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord.